in your Bibles to, oh, that's right, junior church dismissal at this time. That's right. Those 4 to 8, junior church. And the rest of us, open up to the book of Acts again. Book of Acts chapter 1, and we're going to cover a little bit more ground than what Jody had read for Scripture, but I just wanted to give you an opening to what we were going to be looking at. Having put in place all of the preparations for this new and upcoming period of time called the church age, in verse 4, Jesus had commanded his disciples to remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And as we continue in this chapter this morning, we will find that that's what the disciples did. The disciples of Christ, really, they displayed the qualities of ones who were prepared to be taught. They were really prepared for a great future. The Lord was about to do something incredible. And we're going to get to that as we get to chapter 2. But this morning, we find that these disciples, they were at a point where they were very teachable. Very teachable. How many times have we heard of athletes or in particular people that had incredible talent in a certain area who ended up washing out, okay? And a lot of times it's because they're arrogant, okay? They're really talented in an area. I'm thinking in particular of athletes sometimes who they just have a natural ability, but they're not willing to listen to a coach. They want to do things their way and their way, period. Listen to what the National Christian School Athletic Association has to say on that subject in particular. They said, "What is sorely needed in athletics is a spirit of teachability. A player who looks you in the eye and listens without interruption and then puts that teaching into practice." Okay, they say that sort of student is a joy to coach. This discipline, they say, is a fuel for improvement and growth and should be the subject of every coach's prayer for his team. They go on and say, however, teachability is not only needed in athletics, but it's needed in life. We need to be teachable. And we as Christians now, today, have been given a coach. In chapter 2, we're going to see the teaching or the giving of that coach. But listen to what Jesus said in John 14:26. Jesus, talking to his disciples, he said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And this morning, as the disciples of Christ awaited their teacher, we find that there were some lessons that they had already learned that made them teachable. And that's what I want to look at this morning. With each of these lessons we're going to see this morning, we really will learn a principle on how to be teachable. From Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, we find some lessons that the disciples had already learned. That's our subject this morning. And we're going to point out those lessons. Having seen and learned from the resurrected Jesus Christ, having been promised the Holy Spirit, the disciples of Christ returned to Jerusalem just like Jesus had told them to, and we see that in verse 12. So let's go ahead and read verse 12. It says, "And they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey." And here we find the very first lesson that they had already learned. Okay, they learned the compliance to a command. The compliance to a command. Jesus commanded them to wait in Jerusalem, and that is what they went to do. returning to Jerusalem, really, it was a baby step in the direction of some truly great things that God was about to do. They showed up, really, is what it amounts to. I have two older brothers, and when my next older brother was in high school, he took a trip to the state finals. It was in the state of Utah in a literature competition. And the category that he entered, believe it or not, was German poetry. And he went into state competition in this area of German poetry, and he ended up taking second place in the whole state. And when all the participants returned home, you know, they announced all the winners over the intercom at school, and everybody was coming up to my brother and congratulating him, and it was a great day of celebrating for him. But what my brother failed to mention until only recently was that there were only two entries in the competition. And I guess my point is this: sometimes just showing up can lead to some pretty great things, okay? The disciples returned to Jerusalem as commanded. They showed up. They showed up. In fact, Luke, in his gospel, kind of recounting this same scenario, Luke chapter 24, he says, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Now, immediately, and he specifies this joy for a reason, because immediately after the crucifixion, the disciples almost went into a depression. Okay, they had gone back to what they were doing before Christ had called them. And in fact, passages tell us that they actually went into hiding. But now, after witnessing the resurrection of Jesus, after receiving this command, they became joyful. They became bold. They became obedient. They complied to the command. Big things were about to happen. Things were starting to make sense for them. Also in Luke chapter 24, it says not only did they return with joy, but we also learn that they began frequenting the Jewish temple. They began to openly praise God for what he had done. You see, their obedience to Christ's command was already leading to great things. Our verse tells us that the place that Jesus ascended from was Mount Olivet, okay, better known as the Mount of Olives. And it says it was a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. And the Sabbath is Saturday. It began, I believe, at 6 p.m., or actually sunset Saturday, and went Friday, excuse me. It began at sunset Friday and went till sunset Saturday. And a Sabbath day's journey doesn't mean it took 24 hours to get there. The Jews at some point decided on some rules about how far a person could travel on the Sabbath. And what they decided on was 2,000 cubits, which was roughly a half a mile. So anyway, all that to tell you, they only traveled a half a mile. They weren't far from Jerusalem, okay? But upon the ascension of Jesus, they immediately obeyed and went to Jerusalem. They complied to Christ's command. How would they ever be used of God in great ways if they refused to obey him in the small things? Even in the parable of the servants, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, "The servant that is faithful over few things will be made ruler over many things." Returning to Jerusalem, again, it was a baby step in the direction of truly great things that God was going to do in and through them. Here's a principle for us. The teachable disciple will show up. The teachable disciple will show up. He will do what he has been commanded to do. The second lesson that they had already learned was the power of corporate prayer. the power of corporate prayer. Let's read verses 13 and 14. It says, "And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his other brothers." I use the word corporate prayer here, and that simply means that we are with others of like mind praying, lifting our praises and our petitions up to God. Here we find the remaining 11 apostles. They were chosen by Jesus. Of course, Judas Iscariot had hung himself by this time. We're going to talk about him in a few minutes as well. But here the 11 continued in prayer along with the others who believed and had witnessed the resurrected Christ. They recognized the value of being together frequently and praying. With one accord is what our verse says. With one accord, they're really the key words of verse 14. And we're going to see this phrase throughout the book of Acts. But it means to be of like mind and purpose. There is power in that. Who here has ever been to a musical concert of any kind? All right. Probably just about all of us at some point in time. And my question to you is, the music that you listen to at that concert, is it available on CD? Probably, right? So you paid $20, $50, maybe more dollars to listen to music that you could have listened to on a $10 CD. Why do we do that? There is power in being in a place with other people of like mind and of like purpose, enjoying the atmosphere. That's the same with prayer. It's the same with prayer. It's special. It is the same with prayer. Prayer is a place, corporate prayer is a place of unity. And I want to quickly note who was praying together here. First of all these, the first two words of verse 14 refer to the 11 closest disciples of Christ, the apostles. They're all named there in verse 13. The women probably refer to those wives of those who are married. Perhaps the sisters of Jesus were there. Probably the other Marys. There are several of them mentioned in Scripture. Martha mentioned in Scripture in the Gospels. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. And the brothers of Jesus was there. James is the only brother of Jesus that followed him during his earthly ministry. All the rest trusted him after the resurrection. Okay, but they were probably there. But the point I want to make here is they all came together in like mind and purpose to pray to God. To pray to God. No one pointed a finger at Peter for denying his Lord. John didn't boast about being the only disciple to stand at the foot of Jesus' cross. No one mocked Thomas for doubting. No one prayed to the mother of Jesus. They all came together consistently with one purpose in mind, to worship God through Jesus Christ and lift up their prayers to heaven. Corporate prayer generates humility. Corporate prayer generates compassion for one another. Corporate prayer generates unity. And corporate prayer generates power. It's powerful. Here's another principle for us. The teachable disciple will seek guidance from God with others of like mind. The teachable disciple will seek guidance from God with others of like mind. The third lesson they had already learned is the sufficiency of Scriptures. The sufficiency of Scriptures. Listen to Luke chapter 24 and verses 44 and 45. This is prior to the event we're reading about here. But Jesus said to these very same men, He said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that in all things, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And now here we find them turning to the Scriptures as their source of knowledge, as their source of wisdom. They already knew the source to go to find everything that they needed. Today, Walmart, okay, is known as a store that has virtually everything, right? You can go there, just about anything you need, you can go to a super Walmart and find it. I have to tell you, though, I have found a better store. While I was in Wyoming visiting my son, we went into a neighboring town, and he took us to a store called Menards. Have you? Yeah. Picture a super Walmart and a Home Depot together, all under one roof. The diapers are at the opposite end of the store, thankfully, from the insulation. The milk is on the other end from the lumber, okay? It's just an incredible store, and many people have learned that it is an incredible source for tangible goods. Our passage here, we see that these men, these women, they learned that the Word of God was the ultimate source of wisdom. Peter is about to go to God's Word as the source of filling a great spiritual need. Let's read verses 15 through 17. It says, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120, and said, 'Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry.'" Now here we learn a few things, and I'll just tell you right up front, the scripture in verse 16, he says, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled." The scripture that he's talking about are actually a couple passages that he doesn't list, but also one that he does from the Psalms, which we're going to read in verse 20 when we get there. But that's the scripture that he's talking about. And the first few words of verse 15 refer to the period of time between the Lord's ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the time they're in right now. By this time, prayer meeting consisted of about 120 people, and Peter stood up to address them concerning the Scriptures. And through this, we learn a few things about their sufficiency. First of all, the Scriptures are clearly inspired or spoken by God. Look again at the beginning of verse 16. It says there, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas." That portion of scripture right there is perhaps one of the most direct statements in the Word of God describing how scripture came to be. We learn right here that the Holy Spirit, that is God Himself, spoke by the mouth of men. In this case, King David. He spoke by the mouth of men. This verse right here actually defines 2 Peter 1:21, where it says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Scriptures are sufficient because they are the very words of God, and they prove to be. They prove to be. Secondly, the Scriptures prophesy the future. This is one of the ways they prove to be the very words of God. They prophesy or predict the future. What did God say through the mouth of David that must be fulfilled? Well, he spoke of the end of the one who betrayed the Messiah. That's Judas. Although Judas was one of the 12, Jesus predicted that Judas would betray him. The prophet Zechariah predicted that the blood money paid to Judas for the betrayal, he predicted that that would happen. He predicted the final use of that money in the buying of a field, which we're going to read about in a minute. Anyway, we don't learn what happened to that blood money until what we're about to read. We have no idea. You remember the account, though, right? Judas, feeling guilty about betraying the Messiah, he went back and he threw the money on the ground before the ones who bribed them. And we have no idea what happened to that money until right here. Right here. And we're going to read that in verses 18 and 19. "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his entrails gushed out, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language Akeldama, which is field of blood." Now, there are actually two men being described in those two verses. The first one, somehow that money that Judas threw on the ground there, obviously the people that bribed him said we couldn't take it back to the temple. So it ended up in somebody's hands. He used that money then, we learn here, and it's clearer in the original language, I'll just tell you that, all right? He used that money to buy a field. And it just happened to be the same field that Judas went and hung himself in. And then at some point in time, according to this, it's kind of gory details here, but Judas' rotting corpse at some time fell from that tree and burst on the ground. And that's what's being described here. "Now all of those dwelling in Jerusalem called that field, the field that was prophesied by the prophet Zechariah, okay? The field that was prophesied by Matthew and Jesus as well, they called it a field of blood. And while God predicted all of this, Peter's purpose in bringing all of this up is to show that Scripture also predicted that the office that Judas had filled would be left desolate and someone needs to replace him. And we find that in verse 20, where Peter here now quotes from the Psalms. He says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." Verse 20, predicted by David, okay, spoke of what Peter is now bringing up. The Scriptures are sufficient. They're sufficient because they can predict the future. They can prophesy the future. And thirdly, we learn here that the Scriptures are a source of wisdom. Peter didn't just pull this idea out of the air. He saw the Scriptures as the source of wisdom. And here's our principle for this one. The teachable disciple will listen to God's Word. The teachable disciple will listen to God's Word. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." And then we move on to verses 21 and 22. It says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And these two verses show us yet another lesson that the disciples had already learned, and that is the attributes of an apostle. The attributes of an apostle. While we won't see the term apostle until we get down to verse 25, that is what's being spoken of here. It was the office that needed to be filled. And as we compare this passage to other passages of Scripture, we learn that there were some who were directly called of God to fill the office of an apostle. And that, again, it's what is being described here. Now, in the loosest sense of the word, apostle means a messenger who was sent by another. That's in the loosest sense. And in that definition, anyone who has trusted in Christ for salvation is an apostle, okay? But as we look at our passage, we're going to look at the office of apostle. In reality, from a biblical standpoint, the word, that office, is reserved for some very specific people. And therefore, there were only a handful among them that would qualify for this office. From a biblical standpoint, first of all, an apostle must be a man. The very beginning of verse 21 says, therefore, of these men. It is specifically masculine. Secondly, an apostle must be called by Christ himself. And while Peter doesn't directly say that, Paul does in another portion of Scripture, and Peter does allude to it as he continues. Thirdly, an apostle must have followed the Lord during his earthly ministry. Verses 21 and 22 again, they were choosing from men who had been with Jesus from the baptism till his ascension. Fourthly, an apostle must be an eyewitness to the resurrection. He must be able to testify that he had personally seen Jesus alive again. Apparently, there were only two men present that qualified in this upper room. Joseph and Matthias. We read verse 23. It says, and they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabas, who is surnamed Justus, and Matthias. An apostle must have witnessed Jesus alive again. Other portions of Scripture that an apostle would be gifted to do signs and miracles, and we will see that take place after chapter 2. But anyway, these disciples had already learned that as an apostle, there was some specific attributes that must be present. I just have to say this. Because of that, there are no apostles today. Okay? There are none that can fill that office today, in the strictest sense of the word. But here's our principle from that. The teachable disciple will take action according to God's word. And we come to our final lesson from our passage. And that is, this is a lesson that these disciples had already learned, and it is the leading of the Lord. The leading of the Lord. Let's read verses 24 through 26. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. One of the biggest questions concerning the apostles concerns the apostle Paul and Matthias here, okay? Paul was called specifically by Jesus later as he did witness the resurrected Christ and then was empowered as an apostle. The question is, though, who is the 12th apostle? Is it Paul or is it Matthias? Here's what we do know. Paul never called himself one of the 12. He never called himself one of the 12. He called himself a unique apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, in 2 Timothy 1:11, Paul says, "I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." He was called by Christ. He is an eyewitness of Jesus being alive again. He was empowered to do miracles. So there is no doubt, really, that he is an apostle. However, along with that, we have to know that there is nothing in our passage today that indicates the choosing of Matthias was not authentic. In fact, Peter and the other disciples seem to do everything right, and the Lord seems to put his stamp of approval on Matthias and their actions. So I don't believe either Paul or Matthias can be rightfully disqualified. Peter and the others let the Lord lead in this. They went to Scripture. They inquired of the Lord. They asked the Lord to search their hearts. And they left it in the Lord's hands. They'd used the casting of lots. Several weeks ago, as we were in the book of Jonah, we saw the ship's crew cast lots to see who the troublemaker on their ship was, right? And it was Jonah. Well, the Lord used that casting of lots to expose Jonah, and I believe the Lord used this casting of lots, which would be much like drawing straws, to show the disciples which one should fill that office. God had the ability to stop this or even postpone this, but he didn't. I believe that Matthias was numbered with the 12, just as the Lord led, and I believe that Paul is the unique apostle to the Gentiles. Here's our principle. The teachable disciple will simply allow the Lord to lead. The teachable disciple will simply allow the Lord to lead. The teachable disciple will show up. He'll show up as commanded. He will seek guidance from God and with others of like mind. He will listen intently to God's word. He will take action according to God's word, and he will allow the Lord to lead in all things. And I want to close by pointing out one last thing, okay? And that is the fact that Judas was not teachable. He was not teachable. Listen to what it says in verse 25. It says, "By transgression he fell, that he might go to his own place." Okay, which clearly tells us really two things. Number one, Judas' condemnation was because of his own sin, all right? It was not God that doomed Judas. Judas went to his own place. But secondly, and this is the one that I really want that fits in line with what we've talked about this morning, and that is Judas chose to be unteachable. Think about it. He had all of the same advantages that all of the other apostles had. Judas had the very same opportunity as each of the other apostles. He had the opportunity to be teachable. He had the opportunity to obey. He had the opportunity to seek God's guidance. He had the opportunity to truly listen to God. He had the opportunity to take a different course of action. God predicted that he wouldn't, but he didn't follow the Lord. He didn't. The question for us, I guess, this morning is, how teachable are we? Because we have all of the same opportunities. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, Lord, we do thank you for this this passage, Lord, and the details, Lord God, that you give us in it. And Lord God, I just pray that each of us here would be teachable, that we would just show up as you command us to show up, Lord, that we would seek you in prayer and we would do it corporately, that we might unify before you, that we would listen intently to you through your word. And Lord, as we hear you, that we would take action according to that word and just allow you to lead in our life. Lord, thank you for this account. Again, thank you for the many various details that you unveiled here. Many unanswered questions that occurred in Scripture, Lord, are answered here. I pray that we'd use it and apply it to our life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.